Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 21. Vincent, if you would be so kind to take up the microphone there and read 21, 1 through 8.
Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anywhere, anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Thank you, Vincent, for reading that for us. Let's see if you noticed what things are going to be absent from the new heaven and the new earth. Please give me the list of those things that will go away, comparing this existence to that one. Okay, so we have one, the sea. Okay, check. It's on my list. Tears are gone. Death is gone. Sorrow or mourning, crying and pain. There's kind of a broad statement that the former things will pass away or have passed away at this point in time. But those are the ones that are specifically mentioned. So I want to address those just little by little here. Of course, the sea is a little bit different than the other, five items that we have listed here. So it's kind of an oddity in a way. I can start with that. Evidently, the vast oceans will not be part of the new earth. Those vast oceans that God pointed Job to look at Leviathan, remember? Yeah, they will not be part of the new earth. Perhaps there will be a water system comprising more lakes and rivers and streams that will take the place of these vast oceans. Presently, the oceans do have a beneficial function in regulating the climate and providing a food source for mankind, but evidently those things will be unnecessary in the new heavens and the new earth. The oceans also serve to separate humanity by great distances, allowing us freedom from conflict and also helping us to fulfill the mandate to fill the earth, I think. Imagine if we lived right next door to all the countries that we hear about overseas, shooting rockets and all this sort of stuff. You know, it wouldn't be a good coexistence, would it? So the distance actually helps there to be peace, which is an interesting thought. But what is the significance of this absence of the ocean? The climate is going to be different. Why? Because we find out later there's going to be no sun in Revelation chapter 21. There will be a river of life. The Father and the Lamb will be there. They will be the light of this place. Of course, there are some enjoyable aspects of the ocean. Some of you are water people. I'm not much of a water person myself. I'll go out on a boat now and again, but I don't really care for it. Well, I'm not a great swimmer for one thing. I can manage if I have to, but some people are just kind of born for water and swimming and all of that. But those enjoyable aspects, the beach and all of that sort of thing on these huge bodies of water, won't be there. But absent also will be the terrors of the sea. Think of the terrors of the ocean. Tsunamis, dangerous creatures, 100-foot high rogue waves. Any of us that have been on a boat out there in the real water, that's scary stuff, I think. Things are going to be a lot different because 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water now. Can you imagine 71%? So if most of that is gone, and maybe it's distributed in different ways with lakes and things like that, but still you have a lot more land area with the same size globe to fit people and do things. So very interesting. No more sea. I don't think we can go as far as saying the sea. Remember the sea in Daniel, how it pictures the humankind, and out of the sea come these beasts. Same with Revelation. I don't think we can go that far and say, well, that's some significance there with that symbolism. I just wouldn't go there myself. But the other things, tears. Tears are often shed over the loss of a loved one, or because of a deep relational hurt, or someone going astray, or physical injury. And the other things that are listed, you know, the death and the sorrow and the crying and all that are associated with tears, cause tears, and those causes are going to be removed. Sometimes, however, tears are shed for selfish reasons, aren't they? I think especially of children shedding tears for selfish reasons. That selfish nature will be removed, thus removing the cause of those tears. Other times, tears are shed for joy. That kind of tear may also reflect the effect of our sin-cursed world upon us, however. As the tears of joy may be doing double duty in expressing relief from a past hurt or hurtful situation. I don't know if I'm making sense to you. I don't think that God is going to get rid of joy, nor even maybe tears of joy, when it says there are no more tears. But sometimes you may have tears of joy here on this earth because you have been delivered from some awful circumstance, which you won't need to be delivered from in heaven because they won't happen. Those things won't happen. So you won't have those tears of joy for that sort of situation. So maybe joyful tears will be possible, but deep joy will be the order of the day in the heavenly place. Then he says also there will be no more death. No more death. Death is the great leveler. It's the great time limiter. I say that because if you're kind of trying to use your life to serve God, or people just use their life to do anything, they know their clock is limited. They don't have all the time in the world to do their work, whether it's consulting work, whether it's ministry work, whether it's a hobby that they love doing, or whatever, traveling and so on. The heavy consequence of being cut off from the life of God, Adam and Eve found, was death. But death will be no more. And all the efforts to forestall death, medicine, or to cause death, war and murder, crime, all of that will be forever banished. Such efforts will be redirected toward good purposes. Now, as a logical consequence, if death is removed, what else must also be removed? Sin entered the world, and death through sin. So if death is removed, sin must be removed as well. The wages of sin is death. So if there's no more wages, there's no more sin. So by logical consequence, and we know this, that means sin won't be present in God's presence in heaven. But it's just by consequence of the fact that death is step two after sin. Sin came in first, then death came on the heels of sin. They're conjoined, like conjoined twins. They cannot be separated. If one goes, the other goes. Both are vanquished by the cross work of Christ. It was God's good pleasure, however, that sin and death should remain in place for millennia subsequent to the Son's self-sacrifice. Thus, God delayed the full implementation of the benefits of the cross until that later time in what we're studying right now in Revelation. So, we still have the remnants of death that are doing their dirty work, but that will be only for a short time. Thirdly, well, maybe fourthly, we started with the sea. The next one is sorrow. Sorrow. All grief, all sadness, all mourning, all depression, and the like will be eliminated. All those sorts of depression that have a cause will be eliminated, whether that cause is spiritual, emotional, or physical factors. Even, listen to this, the causeless depressions. Causeless depressions. Depressions that seem to have no cause, like what Charles Spurgeon suffered, will be eliminated. He'd testify sometimes that he could cry for an hour on end and not understand why he was crying. And he called them causeless depressions. I don't know why I'm feeling this way, but they were real for him. All of that will be eliminated. The God of all comfort will bring all comfort with him and bring all sorrow to an end. Now, the sorrow is often caused by some kind of trials. And in our current state, we have to recognize that trials are indeed from the hand of God and are designed and limited by His hand for the purpose of growth and faith and sanctification and increasing our utility as instruments in His service. So sorrow-causing trials will be unnecessary in the new earth because the world will be changed, the flesh will be transformed, and the devil will be banished to the lake of fire. Okay, so the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is changed, the flesh is gone, and the devil is banished to the lake of fire. There will be no more need of sanctification and no lack of ability to serve Christ. In short, there will be no usefulness to sorrows nor any necessity to them anymore. Then there's crying. This is our second to last one, crying. This kind of a lot of synonyms here starting to pile up. Death and sorrow and pain cause crying. And crying causes tears. And the whole complex of this sort of thing, all this stuff is going to disappear. What a relief. How do you spell relief? H-E-A-V-E-N. Heaven. Not R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Okay? Or whatever your off-brand is that you use for the heartburn or whatever. Okay, so crying. What emotional release. What rejoicing. What happiness. Because there will be no more crying. No more sadness. No more masking your sadness. No more trying to put on a happy face when there is no happiness. There will be true happiness. And then finally he says, well, John records the Lord saying, there will be no more pain. No more pain. Now I spent a moment studying this because the Greek word is panos, which isn't limited to the kind of pain that you might be thinking of. Like if I came over and I had a needle and I poked you, that's pain. But this pain is not just that kind of pain, like the nervous system kind of discomfort caused by a needle being, you know, a nerve ending being stimulated. Generally, it indicates a work or experience that makes for trouble, exertion, hard labor, toil, distress, affliction. We understand that such an idea of pain, of toil, does not belong in utopia or heaven. Now, this doesn't mean there's going to be no work or service in heaven, But that service will not be toilsome service. But, although this word is very broad in its use, I think because the kind of spiritual and emotional pain have already been given some attention in the prior words, like sorrow and crying and tears, I suspect that this does reflect some physical suffering. The physical side of pain. Pain is almost always viewed as a negative, isn't it? We don't like pain. We don't like not being able to breathe because of a bad cold or a broken limb or a sprained ankle or a surgery, wound from a surgery that's not healing properly or quickly enough, or cancer pain. Those are all awful. But just as an aside, actually, like sorrow, for example, serves a good purpose in God's economy today, pain also serves an important purpose today. Ask the parents of children, the very rare small number of children that are affected by CIPA, a disorder where the child cannot feel pain. If the food is too hot, they can swallow it anyway. If they fall, they don't feel their scraped knee. If the body's temperature is too hot, they don't feel it and therefore they don't sweat. They cannot feel that they have appendicitis. Can you imagine that? At least the one that I read about, she can feel texture and the pressure of a hug, but she cannot feel pain. Now, I don't say all this to extol the value of pain as if it's some wonderful thing, as if I hope we keep it forever. God certainly has all this figured out so that we won't be in any danger when there's no more pain. These children, however, are in danger in this present world. This little girl, every time she comes in from recess, has to go to the nurse to be examined to make sure that she doesn't have an injury that she can't feel. Pain is helpful because it indicates a problem and may well point to a solution, like the pain in the appendix. Pain can protect you from dangers like burning hot surfaces on an oven. It may be indicative of a new injury that, left untreated, could be deadly, like a foot wound and infection. A person that's got diabetic neuropathy, however, can't feel the bottom of their feet and might not know they have a wound there that's being infected. Somebody that has Hansen's disease, also known as leprosy, loses the sensitivity in their digits and extremities, and they might not be able to feel that their limbs or fingers have been damaged and are, you know, need to be amputated. So, pain is something that paradoxically we can thank God for, but we will also thank Him when He removes it from us because the need for it will disappear. In short, of all these things, all the physical and emotional burdens of our earthbound lives will be lifted off permanently. Now, for me as a pastor, I'm going to be speaking to pastors on this subject next year. One of the things that this means is the weighty burden of care of the church will pass off of the pastor's shoulders. Death will not be a personal concern, nor will death be a corporate concern with all the funerals and the care ministry that presently consumes a portion of the pastor's life and of the church life. I mean, think about it. What are we getting ready for? Especially we don't see this now when we're all healthy and well and everything's great and we're not going to die for a long time, you know. But when it comes down to the end and you're ministering to somebody like Mrs. Beard in her final days or Laura Jacks when you have a little more time with her or something, you, me, are helping to prepare this person to cross the great divide into the heavenly land. And that is not something that you take lightly. And then, of course, you have the funeral and the ministering to all those that are mourning and all of that. All that will be gone. None of that ministry will have to happen. The intercessory prayer that is requested about these matters will be gone. There will be no prayer meetings where we have the organ recital of all the bad things that are happening to us and how, you know, so-and-so has a broken toe and everything else. None of that's going to be there. Sorrow about souls who are lost will be gone. Tears finished that are due to souls that have gone astray. The toil of never-ending deadlines, Sundays coming, and all of that will go away. The work of evangelism will be a distant memory. Guarding the flock from false teaching, both from within and without, will be obsolete. Counseling due to these sorrowful things will be gone as well. Can you imagine if we never had to deal with one more false statement? One more fake piece of news? One more politician? I'm overgeneralizing a little bit, but you know what I mean. Not just for pastors, but for every Christian. This is part of our hope. When Scripture speaks of the believer's future hope, obviously this hope centers upon Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. But it's attached to the eternal life that Christ offers His people. Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This eternal life is not only good because of its eternal longevity. It is good because of its perfect quality. You imagine your existing life right now, extended forever. Not exactly your idea of perfection, is it? But there it's going to be eternally long, its longevity will be eternal. Its quality will be perfect. This hope that we have is reserved in heaven. The hope of the gospel, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the blessed hope, the living hope, the better hope. All these are scriptural phrases about hope. It is rest from the bitter battle against sin in the flesh. It's a cessation of the temptations of the world and the devil. All of that is here in verse number 4. Now, how does Christ solve all of these? In Isaiah 53:4, it tells us that Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The things that are talked about here, He bore them all when He came to not only take the penalty for our sin, but also to remove the curse of sin and all its consequences eventually. And that includes burdens of both mind and body. The sacrificial work of Christ was comprehensive in that it addressed every aspect of sin. Not just the individual human stuff, but the cosmic and creation stuff as well. So when Jesus died, He didn't just die to save your soul. He died to save the souls of all those who would be His, to provide a salvation that was sufficient to save any soul, and to provide a salvation that would restore this earth back to its, better than new, actually, condition. That's what Christ did for us. The presence of God, which is here. Remember, God will dwell with them. The closer God is to you, the more distant these things have to become. You've noticed this in your life. The closer you get to God, the farther you get from sin. Isn't that right? You walk closer with God, you walk more distant from sin. Well, when God is actually present, it is necessary that the unholy things from this former epoch have to be removed because they cannot be in His presence. God cannot be in the presence of sin and all the results of it, sorrow, crying, death, tears, all of that stuff. All of it has to go because He is there. So there's no more sea. There's going to be no more sorrow, death, crying, pain, and no more tears, because the former things have passed away. May God be glorified, and I'm thanking Him for that. Let's thank Him together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kind intention toward us, those plans that You have laid from before the foundation of the world, that we might have this kind of hope. We thank You for this hope. We pray that You will help us to live and be strengthened by it as we see it. In Jesus' name, amen.